As we've been going through our series, if you're visiting with us, we've been going through a series entitled Think Bigger. And we're overcoming some misconceptions about God. Because many times when we're angry with God, we're actually not angry with God himself or as he is, but some of our preconceived misconceptions about God. The first week we talked about the on-demand God, like we have the remote control and we want to push the on-demand and say, God, this is what I want and I want you to do it and I want you to do it now. And then sometimes we get frustrated when it doesn't work out the way that we wanted it to, because we really don't have an on-demand God. I know very few things that I've asked for in the timing that I've asked for have ever happened, but they always happen in God's time. Can I get an amen? Amen. And then Pastor Anthony talked about what seems to be a heartless God. When we hear things like God is everywhere and God is all-knowing and God is all-powerful, and yet we see bad things happening all around us, and it makes it hard for us to connect our thoughts about God and say, God, where are you? Why are these things happening? And it seems like he is a heartless God. And today we're going to be talking about overcoming the idea of the ooey-gooey, feel-good, gushy, goosebump God. How many of you have ever felt God? Anybody? All right. Got several back there. All right. Very good. Well, many of us have. But the question is, how do you know it's God? When is there a certain thing that you know? Now, I have been there before, and I will tell you that you know that you know it's God. But sometimes we're looking for certain things in order to validate that God is really there, that he really does care, that he knows what's going on in our lives, and he's real, and he's speaking to us. And sometimes if we don't feel God, you don't have to raise your hand, but I guarantee you there are people here today, and if it's you, you are not alone. There's a number of people who have never felt God in their entire life. And I want to give you kudos because you're here anyway. And some of you might be wondering, how come I don't feel God more often? Or how come I have never felt God? Because we do not worship the God of the goosebumps. Okay? Sometimes it's that tingly feeling that just stops you in your tracks. And I'm going to share a story about that later if I remember. But sometimes there have been times in my life where I didn't want to take another step. Because if God's right here in this moment, in this step, I didn't want to take another step and risk that it would go away. So you just kind of freeze. Everybody else is wondering what's going on. It's like, God's speaking. Everybody be quiet around me here. But nobody else realizes what's going on because it was my moment with God. Sometimes it's that tingly feeling, but sometimes you can get a tingly feeling if you drink a Mountain Dew too fast. I had a young girl come to me. She was college age, and she was looking for spirituality. She wasn't necessarily looking for God. She was looking for it in all kind of places. She'd had all kind of experiences in all kind of religions, and she said, yes, she can get that good ooey-gooey goosebump feeling in church. But she's also had it while she was dancing around a fire with a bunch of atheists. So how do you know it's really God when you're feeling those goosebumps? Or is God really there even though you don't feel him? Sometimes it's tingly. Sometimes it's just an inner assurance. Sometimes it's just a peace that passes all understanding that you know that you know that you know that God is with you. Sometimes you get that kind of aha moment, that wake-up moment when you'd been praying about something and God didn't seem to answer it in your timing, but then he answers it later and you kind of go, the bells go off in your head and go, ding, oh, that's what God was talking about. That's what God was doing. And now suddenly it makes sense. Maybe some of you have experienced God in the past. But maybe it's been a long time. And as St. John of the Cross called it, it's that dark night of the soul. And I praise you if you are here this morning and you are one of those who are going through that time where there has been times in your life where you felt very close to God, where every time you came to church, you felt God. Every time you sing about God, you feel God, you experience God, or it seems like everything is going your way and you just give praise to God. And then suddenly it seems like you've gone into a tunnel. You've gone into a vacuum. You've gone into that dark place where you try to read Scripture and none of it makes sense. Or you pray and nothing seems to happen. It seems like your voice is just going up, but no one's catching it. No one's paying attention. No one's listening. And you're crying out in anguish and saying, God, where are you? I want to call our attention to our Scripture this morning. It comes from Psalm 88. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and start turning them there. Or if you have your phone and you want to pull it out and start looking there, I'm going to pretend that you're not actually doing text messages. The first time I remember, I mean, it's been 10 years now, we paid big money for a traveling musician and evangelist to come in. And he's just up there the whole time with his whole phone doing like this. And finally, about halfway through his message, he says, I bet you're wondering what I'm doing with my phone. And we're like, yeah, I paid big money for you to sit there and talk to your phone. And he says, oh, no, this is my Scripture and my sermons right here. And so he kept going right through his phone. That can happen. So I'm going to pretend that's what you're doing is you're looking up the Bible verse in Psalm 88. It's going to be verses 13 and 14. But as I always do with the sermon enhancer, read the whole passage, read the surrounding passages, read the whole chapter, and find out the context of really what's going on. In this psalm, the psalmist is pouring out their hearts. And I would always encourage you, we always read a mixture of scriptures with our devotions. And there's a saying that says, a psalm a day will keep Satan away. And sometimes they're ooey-gooey, lovey psalms, and you feel good when you read them. And sometimes they're like this, where this psalmist was obviously going through that dark night of the soul, where he had felt God before, but now he's going through a really dark time in his life, and he has no idea where God is in the midst of this. And he cries out to God. Anybody ever read Psalm 22? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Sound familiar to anybody? Yeah. It's exactly what Jesus was saying when he was on the cross. And whether he was literally feeling like he was fully forsaken by God, or if he was calling their attention. You see, back in those days, people memorized Scripture. And every time you said a line of Scripture, their hearts and minds went exactly to that place, and they knew what he was talking about. And so if you read Psalm 22, you hear, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And you see that dark night of the soul. You experience it. You feel it. You know what Jesus was going through when he was on the cross. And yet there's a turning point in that psalm where it leads up to the point, and Jesus says, but nevertheless, I will put my faith and trust in you. And I want to encourage you this morning, if you are feeling that dark night of the soul, to hang in there, to cry out with the psalmist. Sometimes it's the ooey-gooey. Sometimes it's the dark night of the soul. And can we just be honest and admit this morning that we like, misery likes company. We want to know that if we're struggling, we're not the only one. You're not the first one to go through it. And you will get through it. So let's take a look at our passage this morning. It comes from Psalm chapter 88, verses 13 and 14. And the psalmist says, but I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. And you say to yourself, what? I'm not the only one. I'm not the one who's experienced this. I'm not the only one who has gone through this. No. Sometimes people who don't read the Bible think everything is ooey-gooey and good and all that kind of stuff in the Bible. I've heard preachers talk about it and say, man, you want something in there? You know, you want gossip? It's in there. You want sex? It's in there. You want somebody going through good times? It's in there. You want somebody going through dark times? It's in there as well. Everything. The honesty of Scripture is incredible. Jesus is the Word and the truth and the life. Amen? Amen. So we take a look at this passage this morning, and maybe you are that one that's struggling, and I want to tell you a story about a young 16-year-old girl. She was attending a church in Oklahoma, Pastor Craig Rochelle's church, his Life Church, now has thousands that are coming. But he could see that she was waiting for everybody else. You know how pastors go out and do the pastor? You know what? Maybe I'm not supposed to have that today. I don't know. But the pastors go out and they do that pastor thing where they shake hands and they greet people, and sometimes we have more time than others with people, and forgive me if, you know, it feels like I'm rushing you on because there's somebody else that's coming. We can make an appointment if you want to talk real long time. But this girl wanted to talk to the pastor, and so she waited till everybody else was gone. And I'm betting it was probably 7,000-8,000 people that were there. And she waited for the pastor. With tears brimming in her eyes, said, "Pastor, can I talk to you for just a moment?" And he says, "Absolutely. What's going on?" She said, "Well, my daddy has just died of brain cancer. My mom is not a believer. And I've been coming to church for a little while because I desperately need something spiritual in my life." She said, "But I got to be honest with you this morning. I look around. I sing the same songs everybody else is singing. But I don't get it. I don't feel God. And it seems like everybody else is feeling God. I read the Bible, but I don't understand it. I don't get it. Other people seem to read the Bible and they get so excited about it." She wanted to know if there was something wrong with her. And he said, "No, honey. Everybody goes through this time. But I want to give you credit and praise for continually coming and bringing yourself to church." Some years ago, I had the opportunity to start intentionally a contemporary church. We had a large traditional church just about 5 miles south of where we were, and so the district superintendent said, "Go out and do the contemporary thing." And so we started the contemporary church, and we grew the church and over 10 years, and we were totally contemporary, had two services, both of them contemporary, and yet we still had the church wars going on. That traditional versus the contemporary that's inbred in many of our churches today. And some people want this and some people want that. And the ones who want this don't want that. And so they kept going up to the music director and saying, "Can we please just have a hymn?" You could almost hear them begging, you know, pleading, "Please, can we just do a traditional hymn?" And he really wasn't up for that. And so for many years, he would say no. And then finally, you know, even the scripture says God, if you beg long enough, he usually gets tired of listening to you too. And he'll grant your wishes. He'll grant your prayer. He'll hear you. And even God moved in the music director's heart and said, "Fine, we'll do a traditional hymn." And a roar came up from the crowd. "Hooray." And we sang "Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me." And all the traditional people, there was not a dry eye in the house, and they're just weeping and experiencing God and feeling it. We had a new believer in church who really enjoyed the contemporary part of the church. And he said, "That's it? That's the song? That's the one that everybody just had to have?" He said, "I don't get it." And people say, "Hush your mouth." Yeah. You're talking about Amazing Grace. Come on. That's God's song. He wrote it personally. But because in the traditional church, we've sang it for years and years and for generations, and we've all, many of us have had experiences of God while we're singing it. It oozes down into the very fiber of our being and our souls. And we say, "Yes, Amazing Grace." And yet some of the new people say, "I don't get it. I don't understand why you do what you do." In fact, when there was challenges within the church, and I know it doesn't happen in this church, but some churches, they get annoyed with each other, and somebody wants to do this, and somebody else wants to do that, and every time we do this, and somebody else gets upset, and it, whoo. And all the new people were saying, I forgot. Tell me again. What are we upset about? I just found this Jesus guy, and I just love being here, and I love being in church. Why is everybody upset? Why is everybody mad? You see, the things that we think we feel God in, somebody else says, I tried it. I got nothing. One thing I can tell you, you can't look in Scripture and say, aha, this is God in the box, and he acts this way. I want to tell you that you might be sitting by somebody. Okay, here's another great one. For you, in your Sunday school class, anybody have a Sister Susie more spiritual than you? Yeah. And it seems like not only does she talk to God every morning, God talks back to her. Are you kidding me? She's got a great house. She's got a great job. She's got a great family. And get this, a great husband. And her children all got free, full-ride scholarships to college. You spilled coffee on your lap on your way to church, and your car broke down, and your husband's really kind of lazy. He's not all that he was cracked up to be. And you just took out another loan to send your kids to junior college. Really, God? What's going on with her? What am I not getting? What are you not doing for me? I don't know about this whole God thing. It seems to work for her. But for me, I got nothing. Where are you, God? We've all been there, wondering where God is in our time of need. The psalmist this morning, I cry to you for help, O Lord. In the morning, my prayer comes before you. Why, O Lord, do you reject me and hide your face from me? Let's take a look at our outline this morning, and here's some possibilities about why God may seem like he's silent. Number one is you might be over-sensationalizing it. Sometimes we've heard these incredible stories of God, or people who really feel God, or people who really experience God. I was in seminary with a guy who got really annoyed with all the people who are walking around saying, oh yes, I was talking to God this morning, and as I was talking to God, and God said back to me, and he said, really? God's never talked back to me. I've never heard him. Can you tell me? Did he have a deep voice? Did he say, good morning, my dear little lamb? How are you this morning? Good to see you. He said, I've never heard that before. Sometimes we say, God, if you will do this for me, you put a fleece out there and say, God, if you will do something special, if you will do some kind of sign, some kind of miracle, then I will believe. You don't have to raise your hand because I know you've all done it. You've all been there before. Maybe you have a little bit of faith and you want more faith and you want to experience God and say, God, but wouldn't it be cool if you did this? Many years ago, I had prostate cancer. And I was a pastor of this young upstart church, and I had this talk with God and said, okay, God, here's the deal. The doctors keep telling me I'm too young for this. And I kept telling the doctors, great, let's don't do this whole thing. I don't have any symptoms. I don't feel anything. And they kept saying, oh, no, we've tested you. You definitely have it. And you're going to have your prostate out. I was like, really? I don't want to do that. And so, God, here's the deal. We have this young, burgeoning church with a lot of new believers. God, wouldn't it really be cool if just one day I went in and they said, it's a miracle. It's all gone. You don't have to have surgery after all. God, wouldn't that be cool for all those new believers? And apparently God said, nope. Because I was healed right after surgery. God, you don't understand. This would really be cool for all those people who are struggling in their faith. Another time I was on the walk to Emmaus. I was in seminary on the walk to Emmaus. You don't get any more spiritual than that. And in the chapel, of Asbury Theological United or Seminary in Wilmore, Kentucky, God's holy city, on the walk to Emmaus. And we had one of our leader in the walk to Emmaus at Asbury Theological Seminary in the chapel, began to tell us that he had cancer and it was in his eye. And then if he wasn't healed, that they would have to remove his eye. And I'm like, okay, God, here's your shot. Are you kidding me? Wilmore, Asbury, Chapel, walk to Emmaus. Man, it just doesn't get any more high and holy and spiritual. There are times we sang songs in there and prayed. I thought the roof would just fly off. Now's your shot, God. We've got all these people on the walk to Emmaus. Not all of them seminarians. I mean, some from the community as well. And wouldn't it be cool? So we all gathered together with this man at the altar. He kneeled at the altar, and there was probably about 60 of us laying hands on him and praying for him. But you know what? God didn't choose to heal him in that day, in that way. Sometimes we want God to just do something. You know, sometimes we're just over-sensationalizing it. Sometimes we want to see something, do something, give some kind of sign. But just because you don't feel God doesn't mean he's not there. Number two, and I will just give a caveat saying this one's kind of difficult. Because there are times where we have struggled in our walk and with our faith and with our theology and our understanding of God. And so number two is you may have hardened your heart. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 14 and 15, the disciples asked Jesus why he spoke in parables. Or to the people, it was like, why do you speak in riddles? Why don't you just say it plainly? Why don't you say it in ways that we can understand? And he said, because for the people, though seeing, they do not see. And though hearing, they do not understand. Because their hearts have become calloused and they've become hardened. There are many times where we have prayed for something and God didn't do what we wanted him to do. And so our hearts have become calloused. We've got hardened. We've got a little bit farther away. We keep a toe in church just in case he's going to do something. But honestly, many of us have turned away. Maybe you have friends or family that have turned away from God because God didn't do what they wanted him to do. When my son was in high school, he'd been dating around and he'd dated several girls. But there was one girl who seemed to be more friend, more buddy than anything. But he was kind of in between those times of dating. And I said, well, why don't you date her? And he said, Dad, she's not a believer. Really? What's going on, son? Well, a couple of years ago, she had an uncle who got cancer. The whole family got together and prayed, and he died anyway. They became angry, and they turned their backs on God. Dad, I just couldn't date an unbeliever. Now, it's one of the few times I thought, no, there's a mature young man. He gets it. He understands. And how for the young people who find somebody they enjoy being with and they overlook the spiritual side of it. But the scripture says, do not be unequally yoked. And so I was grateful that he had the maturity to enjoy her as a friend. He invited her to church, but she just didn't want anything to do with it. And so he just said, I just can't date her. Their hearts had become calloused. They'd become hardened to God. Many of you know the story of Lazarus and the rich man, and not the Lazarus that was brought back. This is another Lazarus. Apparently it was like John back then. It was used frequently as a name. And as they're telling the story about Lazarus, that he begged outside the gates of the rich man just for a scrap of food, a little bit of money so that he could take care of himself. And every day the rich man went in and went out. Finally, they both died. Lazarus, the beggar, went to heaven. The rich man ended up in hell. And as the story goes on, it sees where Abraham is with Lazarus up in heaven. And I think a true picture of hell is looking up into heaven and knowing you could have been there and because of unbelief, you are never going to be there. But he called out to Father Abraham and he said, Abraham, I'm so tired, I'm so parched, I'm so thirsty down here. Could you at least ask Lazarus to dip his finger into the cool water and drop some down that I might find some relief? And Abraham said, no. Those who are here can never go there, and those who are there can never come here. And so the rich man begged and he said, please then, please send somebody to warn my family, warn my brothers. And Abraham said, this is a precursor to Jesus, said, even if a man comes back from the dead, they would not believe. How many times have we asked for a sign? And Jesus says, you have all the signs you really need to put your faith and trust into him. And I will tell you, you know, somewhere, I think I grew up in church. Well, I know I grew up in church. But I was one of those innocent kids. But the older you get, somehow the more cynical. You find out things aren't exactly the way that you thought they were. You become more cynical with life. You become more hardened with life around you. And I think somewhere during that, I'll call it my dark night of the soul, Thomas became my favorite disciple because I came more as a skeptic. And Thomas said, when the disciple said, hey, good news, he's alive, he's back, he's resurrected. Thomas says, nope, not going to do it, not going to believe. I just can't believe. I'm too skeptical. I will not believe unless I see his hands and put my fingers into the holes. Boy, that's graphic, Thomas. Yeah, but I just can't believe. It's too hard to believe. It's too far to fathom. It's too far out there. And then when Jesus did appear to him, Thomas drops down on his knees and says, my Lord and my God. Jesus turned to him and said, blessed are you, Thomas, for you have seen and believed. But I want you to hear this. But even more blessed are you who have not seen and still believed. Maybe you're that one who's never felt God. You don't get it when we sing the songs. You don't get the sacrament of Holy Communion. It seems like empty ritual to you. And yet you keep coming back time and time again. And I also feel like as a part of this one with a hardened heart, there might be one other thing that's holding you back from your relationship with God. Sin unchecked in your life will separate you from God. Now, I want to be careful with this because sometimes people already feels lower than a snake's belly in a wagon rut. They're the people who always beat themselves up and probably the very people who need to hear it say, boy, that was a good word. You know who needed to hear that? And I'm thinking, you? But sometimes the ones who already feel terrible feel like it's just coals that are being heaped on them, like, it's me, I'm a sinner, I'm terrible, I'm so far away from Jesus. If you're that low, I want you to hear the grace of the good news. If you're proud of yourself, then I want you to think about this. We just did a whole series on the Holy Spirit, and one of the roles of the Holy Spirit is to come into your life and to expose sin in your life, to convict you of sin so that you can purge it, so that you can get it out of your life. If we don't do that, then it will separate us from God. Maybe there was a time in your life when you felt closer to God, and maybe you're far away. And you know the Holy Spirit's bringing it to your mind, and you know that you're doing something that you shouldn't ought to do, or sometimes you're not doing something you know you're supposed to do that would bring you closer. And the Holy Spirit is speaking to you. I do want to end this point with grace and saying, if this is you this morning, I want you to hear the grace of Jesus Christ. You know, sometimes we have these high ideals of some of our heroes, our spiritual heroes in the Bible. But David was caught in adultery. And not only that, he then murdered a man to keep it hidden. But when it was exposed by God through Nathan, David realized his sin had found him out. and he had to confess it from God. In Psalm 51:10, he cries out, "Create in me a clean heart, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me." David saying, "I know I've done wrong, and God, I feel far away from you. You seem like you've distanced yourself from me, but really it was I who distanced myself from you. I want to bring you my confession this morning. God, I want to say, I know what I've been doing. And even though you've looked around and maybe you even see other church members doing it, or you see neighbors doing it and you say, well, they're doing it, must be okay. And God says, no, it's not okay. You have to come clean. You have to purge the sin from your life. Create in me a clean heart and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. But finally, the number three is there's another option here, and that is that it could be God's way of drawing you closer. Acts chapter 17, 26 and 27 says, God made all the nations from one man that perhaps they might seek him. God knew from the very beginning that not everybody would going to come to be in heaven with him. There is a hell. Heaven is not the default. Hell is the default. That's when we have to come to that place of knowing that we need a Savior. But sometimes we come to that dark night of the soul, and we talked about this a few weeks ago, that until God is all you have, you will never know that God is all you need. Anybody ever read the book of Job? Job's wife just saying, curse God and die. Just be done with it. And he persevered. His friends saying, surely, Job, you must have done something. 39 chapters of bad road. But one with him standing before God and saying, yes, sir. Yes, sir. Sometimes we go through the dark night of the soul. Sometimes absence makes the heart grow fonder. Then I want to share with you this passage, Jeremiah 29, 13. And I realize there's a misprint in your outline, but it's Jeremiah 29, 13. And through Jeremiah, God says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with your whole heart. I want to tell you two stories and I'm done. And the first one is about the young man that was looking for God, and he couldn't find God anywhere. And so finally he came to a preacher, and he decided that what he really needed, what he needed in his life, was to go ahead and take the next step, was going to be baptism for him. And this is one of those churches where they did it right. They did them, dunk them as you bubble, you know, dunk them till you bubble. Right, put them all the way under, full immersion. And so they came to the time, and the young man was there, and you profess your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. Yes, I do, I do, I do. All right. He says, then he put his hand on top of the young man's head, and he led him down all the way down deep into the water, and says, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son, of the Holy Spirit. And he let him come up. And the whole idea of immersion is you are washed clean. You come up, take that first clean breath. It's awesome. And yet the preacher wasn't done with him yet, and he took his head, pushed him back down under the water, and said, I baptize you. Some of y'all need this. You need the second or third time go around, right? Make sure it takes. Put him under the water and said, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And the young man began to struggle. And finally he shot up out of the water and wanted to scream, what are you doing? But before he could get another breath, pastor took him down one more time and said, I baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son of the Holy Spirit. And then he just held him there as long as he could. Finally, the young man shot up and said, what are you doing? He said, I want to tell you something, son. If you seek God as passionately as you sought air, you will find him. Jeremiah 29, 13 says, all, the promise is for all. If you're here this morning and you've never felt God and you've never experienced God, but you keep showing up, you keep putting yourself in the place, you will find God. That's not my promise. That's the promise from Scripture. That's the promise from God himself. Then I want to conclude with a story about the 16-year-old. I want to go back to the one who was looking for something spiritual in her life. She wasn't getting anything. So as they're continuing their talk, and she said, I'm singing the songs, I'm reading it, I just don't get anything. Pastor Craig took her to 29:13 and said, here's God's promise from you. Because young lady, from what I know, just the few moments about you, you are the most determined young lady I have ever seen. And I am confident that you will find God. You've been driving yourself all by yourself to church and not getting anything from it, but you keep coming back. You keep coming back. You keep coming back. He said, you're one of the most determined young ladies. She said, what did you say? You're one of the most determined young ladies I have ever seen. I guarantee you, you're going to find God. And she started crying all over again. And he said, now what? And she said, you know, my dad used to call me his determined little angel. Now they're both crying. And he paused for a moment. And as he held on to her, he said, honey, do you think there's any chance that God is with us right now? She said, I do. I do. And I want to give you that word this morning. If you're struggling and you keep putting yourself in the right place, we call it the Kairos moment, the aha moment. It's the intersection of your efforts to find God and God's efforts to find you. And suddenly one day you get it. The lights come on and you go, aha, now I get it. Now I understand. And I'll leave you with this prayer that if you will passionately seek God, you will find, you will experience, and you will feel Him.